We are in a series walking through our core values right now. So we have three core values. It's on our logo. It's on everything, every public document we have. And we should talk about it all the time. But we will definitely preach through it once a year forever till Jesus comes back. So last week, David did an excellent job of communicating the gospel to us. And tonight, what we're going to be talking about is discipleship. Okay, so discipleship. And then we're going to actually have a guest speaker next week as we close out this chapter. And then we're going to talk about mission the first week in our new venue. And so discipleship. If you can open up in your Bibles to Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, that's where we're going to be camping out in this evening. And as we get started, let me give you a definition for discipleship. The word discipleship is actually, as far as I know, not in Scripture. The word disciple is, the idea of making disciples is, I think even discipling is. But discipleship would kind of be like the same as discipling. It's the process of assisting others in the Christian faith to become and continue to be disciples of Jesus. Okay, that's what discipleship is. The text that we're working with, starting in verse 16, reads this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I think that's an interesting fact. These guys were with Jesus for 3 years. They know that he rose from the dead, and they still doubted. I think that's interesting. I think some of us can relate to that. We know Jesus. We know what we should believe. We know that he died on the cross for our sins. But yet sometimes we still doubt. But God still used these guys who doubted. And he moved in their lives and he worked in them in miraculous ways. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The main idea from this text that I hope we walk away with, and I think that Matthew, the author of this section of Scripture, this book of the Bible, I think what Matthew is trying to communicate to his audience and what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples is this idea to go and make disciples. I think he huddled up you got to imagine this picture. Jesus got his boys together. He's about to leave them forever. And his final instructions is for them to go and make disciples. This is why he gathered them together, to give them this instruction. Obviously, he included other things in there. Matthew included that they doubted. Jesus said that he has all authority. And at the end of verse 20, he says, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So there's these other pieces to it that are definitely important. But I think the idea that Jesus wanted them to walk away with is go make disciples. Though it may seem like a very simple command to go and make disciples, we have to remember that these disciples at this point have been walking with Jesus and have had 3 crazy years with him. They saw all kind of nuts stuff. They saw Jesus heal people. They saw him do all kind of, they saw him teach. They saw him rebuke Pharisees. They saw him do all kinds of crazy things. And so when Jesus says every word that he says here, they probably have a specific thing going on in their mind regarding what Jesus is trying to communicate. When Jesus says, "Go, baptize, and teach," the disciples would have had a clear picture in their mind regarding what Jesus meant. Additionally, looking at the context of Matthew's audience, which was likely the church in Antioch, a church that sent out many missionaries and many church plants. By the time that they're reading this for the first time, the church in Antioch, the original audience, Matthew's original audience, would have been reading this and would have been remembering, "Yeah, I get this. Because we sent out all these missionaries, we sent out all these church plants, and we saw all of this stuff that God was doing and that we're doing with God, that God was using us to do." And so that's kind of the context. Go and make disciples. So what we're going to do tonight is we got 5 observations from the text regarding discipleship or the idea of making disciples. The first and the last of these observations kind of deal with motivation, and the middle three kind of deal with process. And I'll talk about that more in a little bit. So the first one, discipleship begins with Jesus and his authority. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus having all authority means he is king and he is in complete control. How do I get this? Well, that statement, all authority in heaven and on earth, when Jesus says that, what he's doing is he's alluding to a scripture in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. He's actually kind of quoting it. He's referring to it. It says here, and it should be on screen, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Daniel here is prophesying, and he's talking about Jesus who's coming. And Jesus who's here is referring back to what Daniel is saying. You see, a common theme throughout the book of Matthew, and what Matthew is doing throughout all of his book, his gospel, his account of Jesus, is he's revealing who Jesus is, Jesus's identity. And as Jesus is here giving his final instructions, Matthew accounts Jesus reminding the disciples that he's king. So that's where, when Jesus says all authority, when he says that phrase, on earth has been given to me, when he says that phrase and when he refers back to Daniel, there's huge implications to that. It has huge meaning. He's saying that this is my kingdom. He's saying that I am God. He's saying that I am in control and that there's no one like me. So as we think about this, beyond just a theological understanding, so we know that the Bible is trying to make clear that Jesus is king and he's in control and that discipleship begins with his authority. What we have to do is ask ourselves a question: how does Jesus as king affect discipleship? So as we apply this scripture to our lives, particularly in the context of discipleship, how does Jesus as king affect discipleship? Jesus is the one who disciples people. That's how it affects it. When we make disciples of Jesus, not ourselves. Jesus is capable of saving anyone he wants, regardless of where they are in their lives. Whether we are, or people are, absolutely religious or self-righteous, where we are critical, highly critical people. We look at the church, we look at the Christian, we look at everybody and we're critical of them. We're judgmental, we're legalistic. That's sinful. If you're that kind of person, Jesus can save you. Or if you're completely rebellious, whether you're in this room tonight and you're a drug addict, a murderer, or a pedophile, however bad you are, you think you are, Jesus can save. Our job is simply to introduce Jesus to people and their situations, and Jesus will do the rest. This means that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of who we talk to or the situation that that person is in or the situation that we're in, because Jesus can do all things. As Jesus lays out a very scary task of going and making disciples, we can have confidence in him. So that's the first one. What we're now going to do is we're going to look at the second observation, which is also a step in a process. Now, this process that we're going to talk about does have three steps, but it's not conclusive. So I'm not saying if you just do this, you're going to be perfect at discipleship. And the rest of the Bible does talk about other steps in maybe a possible process. But as we look at Matthew 28, 16 to 20, what is clear is that there's somewhat of a resemblance of a process here. And so this is our second observation. Discipleship is disciples going to nations. Verse 19, in the text it reads, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." While Jesus is in absolute control, he gives his disciples an explicit command. Jesus could not be clearer. He says to go make disciples. Now, so if any of us are in this room Christian, if we would consider ourselves disciples of Jesus, and we ever wondered, what should I do as a Christian? How should I act as a part of this church? Do I sing songs up on stage? Do I come help set up? Do I help break down? Yeah, you could do all of those things. But what Scripture tells us to do is to go and make disciples. And that hopefully as we finish the sermon, we will land a better definition of what that means. But if you ever wonder, as a Christian, what am I supposed to do? I think this Scripture, particularly verse 19, gives us no out. That if we're a Christian not making disciples, I would say that we might not be Christian. And we're definitely not doing what we're supposed to be doing. You can do other things, but we got to do this first when it comes to what we do. Now, obviously, it's important to believe in Jesus and he accepts us for not doing anything. But he does call us to respond. So what does it mean to go? It says, go, therefore, and make disciples. So what does it mean to go? Going means leaving and engaging people that would possibly kill them. Okay, so now remember now the original context. So the first, maybe we can start at the disciples themselves. So Jesus telling the disciples to go. Or Matthew telling the disciples in the church, in the Jews and the Gentiles in Antioch to go. In either case, they were facing possible death for going. If they're going to go out and make disciples, they were facing possible death. See, and how do we know this? Because Jesus himself was killed. And the disciples knew this threat very well. Remember now, Peter, just around this time, he denied Christ because he was afraid. He was afraid, he denied Christ. And likewise, all of these disciples knew that Jesus was killed for the message that he was communicating. And they knew that when they spread that same message, they faced the possible same consequence. So for them to be told to go, they were told, go and possibly die. Not go into Aiea, not go into this safe, nice, comfortable country. Go into Iraq, go into whatever dangerous place and go. That's their context. So for them, it meant that they would have been killed. Going means leaving what they knew to be comfortable. Now, even though for us going many times is not going to be in Aiea, you're probably not going to go out and get killed for trying to make disciples or proclaiming the gospel. But it could be uncomfortable. And it will inconvenience our lives. We're going to need to take some time out from it. Go into all the nations. The third observation. And the second aspect to this process, according to Matthew, is that discipleship is disciples baptizing disciples. Verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So who, as we deal with both going and baptizing, one of the questions we should be asking ourselves as we read the Scripture is who is this instruction for? Now, clearly, Jesus is talking to disciples. And who are they supposed to be baptizing? And who are they supposed to be going to? They're supposed to be going to disciples. So what does it mean to be baptized? Dealing with this idea of baptism. What does it mean to be baptized? Baptism is a sacrament that Jesus instructed to his disciples. Baptism symbolizes and is intended to remind believers of him. A sacrament is a religious ritual. So see, what happened was that there's a lot of religious rituals going on at this time. Jesus comes in and says, smashes most of it, but he institutes two that he says important. The first one is communion and the second one is baptism. Both of these that Jesus instructs to do, it's supposed to remind disciples of him. Baptism symbolizes believers' place with our perfect, holy, and true triune God. See, baptism existed before. Remember now, baptism was in the Old Testament. They used to wash themselves. They used water to cleanse. And then in the New Testament, you see John the Baptist baptizing before Jesus. But here, as Jesus instructs to baptize, we see in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so this baptism that Jesus brings is a new baptism. It's a baptism that cleans in a way that none of the other baptisms couldn't have cleansed. It's an eternal and a forever forgiveness of sin. Jesus' baptism is significantly different. Jesus' baptism, this baptism symbolizes a confession of faith in Christ, a cleansing of sin, and a death to sin and a new life. It's a symbol of those things. And so as we understand baptism, what we have to understand is that baptism symbolizes those things. So baptism is not a small deal because it's a symbol of this incredible, miraculous work that Jesus does in our hearts, where Jesus takes us from being disgusting sinners, worthless and unable to even stand in his presence, and he forgives our sins. He forgives our sins, and in exchange, he gives us everlasting life. And baptism is a symbol of that happening. Baptism itself does not save us, but baptism is a symbol of that salvation, that saving work that Jesus does. And this is a huge thing. Since the early church, baptism was additionally a mark of a believer joining the church. And so Jesus saves. You get baptized and you join the church. You become a part of a community of believers. That's why for us, we believe that church is not just something that we go to so that we can, whatever the reason is, it's as time goes on, it becomes our family, our second family, our spiritual family. It becomes a place where we grow and learn about Jesus together, where we walk out and live out life together, where young couples learn how to talk to other young couples about how to be married. And young couples talk to older couples about how to be married. And we talk about how we raise our kids and how are you doing this? And what are you into? And what kind of toys are you buying? And can I have your old clothes for my kids and stuff like that? So we share stuff and we live life together. That's the community that you become a part of as you get baptized. And so I explain baptism and I take the time to explain it because for the disciples, hearing that they're supposed to make disciples, and by doing so, they're going to baptize people, this is what they mean. And so for us to know how the disciples would interpret this and how the original audience that Matthew was talking to would have interpreted this, we have to know what baptism really means. And this is what it is. Let me explain it a little bit further. When I became a Christian, I changed. Like, I had zero Bible knowledge. I didn't grow up in church. But something happened to me when I went to church. And I knew that Jesus loved me, and I knew that he forgave my sins. I knew that I loved Jesus. And I knew that... And I didn't know how much other sin I had in my life. Sin that to this day I'm dealing with. And sin that all of us will be dealing with to the day we die. No one will be perfect once you become a Christian. But you will be forgiven. That's what Jesus comes for. He comes to die on the cross to forgive our sins. I knew that I wanted to tell other people about Jesus also. But I didn't really know what to tell them. I just wanted them to know that Jesus loved me. He forgave my sins. And I loved him too. And all of this happened instantly. There was no class that I had to go to that told me that Jesus loved me. There's no class that I had to go to that told me that my sins were forgiven. I knew that Jesus did something in my heart. And for many of us, when we're saved, something like that is going to click. Some of you are going to get more knowledge than I had. Some of us are going to have less knowledge than I had. Jesus saving me was instantaneous. And yes, I continue to change even today, but all of this went down as Jesus saved me. And baptism is a symbol of these changes. So for us who's Christians, I want you to think about how Jesus changed your heart and how it affects you even to this day. And how you know that despite your shortcomings and despite your failures And despite the sin that you still wrestle with, you have peace and confidence that Jesus died for your sins and gave you everlasting life. Because this is what baptism symbolizes. Applying this, baptism marks the most significant transformation we as people can ever have. Baptism marks a significant change for us as believers. We're forgiven for our sin. We're given hope despite our shortcomings. The Bible describes us as a new creation. And David did a great job of talking about this last week. What it means to when Jesus saves us. Jesus saving us and working through us is a motivation for discipleship. And see, as we look at discipleship and we look at a process, we see Jesus saying, go. Then we see Jesus saying, make disciples. That before you start teaching them anything about this is when you got to go to church and you got to go to this meeting and you got to believe this and you got to know this, you got to know justification and sanctification. And before you want to talk about all of those beautiful doctrines, we got to tell them about just Jesus. You got to be a Christian to make disciples, or else you can't make disciples. So the first step is the second step is go baptize people. Where are we at here? The fourth observation from the text is teaching. Discipleship is disciples teaching disciples to obey Jesus. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's from the text. When Jesus first served me, like I said, I didn't know much. And most of us will not know much when we're saved because it is Jesus that saves us, not our knowledge. Some of us get that confused sometimes. This does not give us, however, license not to learn anymore. Because Jesus here in his Great Commission, in this command that we're talking about here tonight, says, teach disciples to obey Jesus. Jesus is very clear about this. He says, teach disciples to obey. Disciples of Jesus are continually transformed in order to become more like Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:18 frames it this way. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:18. So in 1 Corinthians, we see Paul kind of driving us to this idea that we're continually growing, or we should be continually growing, that we should be learning more, that we should be being taught, and that we should be teaching others always. So as we break down teaching more, I want us to think about teaching in two ways. So teaching happens when disciples study the Word of God. Teaching happens when disciples study the Word of God. So as disciples, as we make disciples and as we engage discipleship, as we do discipling, we should be teaching people the Word of God. We should be learning the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. John 1:14 drives us to this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is why each week in this church, we're going to teach one section of Scripture. We might give you a couple other Scriptures that help us communicate it, because Scripture illustrates Scripture beautifully. But each week, you're going to know one Scripture pretty much inside and out. And our aim is to drive us to be people who know our Bibles. That you're not just listening every week to me and my thoughts, because it's limited. I'm a 33-year-old guy, married only for 6 years, with a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. So I can't tell you much more than that. I could tell you some of that, but I even get that wrong. But the Bible never fails. And this is why we believe in teaching the Bible so strongly. And in an ideal world, each and every one of us who are disciples, who are Christians, would at least once a week, in some shape or form, meet with someone else to read and study the Bible together. So that's why we're starting this thing on Tuesday. Because for some of us, it's hard to start our own Bible study thing. We're intimidated and we're scared, or we feel like we don't have enough time. Most of us feel intimidated or scared. We're worried that no one's going to come and I'm going to just read the Bible by myself. I know there's a lot of fears. So I'm going to take on most of the fears and start one big group and we'll read the Bible together. And hopefully you'll gain the confidence and you'll start your own eventually. But it's important to read the Bible. And now even as we do this, there's a lot of ways that this could happen. And actually, I'll talk about it in like 2 minutes as we apply it. So the second way that teaching happens is when we spend time with one another. I think Scripture as a whole makes a really strong case for this, but let me give you just some examples. So as Jesus taught, his disciples were always with him. You know, so he wasn't off the traveling itinerary preacher going around by himself. His disciples were always with him as he taught. Jesus hung out with his disciples and he showed them stuff additionally. So he didn't just teach with them, but he showed them stuff. So just looking at the book of Matthew, because that's where we're in tonight. Matthew 8:23, we see Jesus calming a storm. That must have been a cool day. He heals all throughout the Bible. He deals with religious critics, Matthew 9:14. Like these guys who are like super, super smart, more degrees than a thermometer, and they're just like, they challenge Jesus, and he's able to shut them down every single time. And he models that for them. As a disciple, it's important to hang out with other disciples. We learn stuff from each other. When it comes to single life, marriage, raising kids, work, and every other aspect of life, we can learn from one another. Particularly Christians learning from other Christians. It's good. That is a good thing. And together we wrestle with our Bibles. We wrestle with the Word of God. We wrestle with the Holy Spirit. And we ask, man, what should we do? And most of the time, you're going to figure it out on your own. It's not about some pastor telling you what to do in your life. It's about us going to Jesus, going to the Holy Spirit, going to the Bible, and working it out. See, this is not a program or a meeting. Church is not supposed to be a program or meeting. Discipleship is definitely not supposed to be a program or a meeting. And here at Victory IA, we work hard not to have any programs or meetings. So I know for some of us, you wonder like, man, what does this church do? Does the church do anything? Like, we don't have meetings. We don't have midweek services. We don't have anything. Why? Because we want to give you as much time to go and make disciples. Now, understanding that some of us are having maybe a confidence issues or not wanting to start our own groups or not able to go make disciples on our own, we are for the first time after 2 years having a midweek meeting for everybody. So you guys can all come, and it's our first midweek meeting ever. It's pretty crazy that the church is still alive after no meetings and very limited formal connection. But we do hang out informally as much as we can, and there's a lot of cool stuff happening, and it's mostly just getting together. But for the first time ever, we're going to have, I think, a formal meeting, and we're going to see what happens here. It's probably going to be a really good thing. But we really try not to do other stuff. We don't have men's ministry. We don't have hula halal practice on Tuesday nights and music practice on Thursday nights and, you know, I don't know, crocheting on Wednesday nights. We don't have any of that stuff. We only have church where we hear the Word of God and we gather, we fellowship. We have a lot of small hangout times. We get together, we eat, and we hang out. Besides that, we don't have a lot of meetings. So if you're not invited to a meeting, it's because we don't have one. So don't worry, you're not out of the loop. So anyways, that's how we roll, okay? This is something, discipleship is something that we need to commit to. And so we're hoping that there will be a culture over time where all of us take it upon ourselves to go out and make disciples, to hang out with people new in the church and say, hey, let's go have dinner, let's have coffee, or I have this group, why don't you come to my group? We hope that that kind of culture forms in the church over time. And we're willing to not have stuff going on. We're not anxious to be busy as a church, because we know that life is busy, and we want you talking to your friends and your family about Jesus. We want to free you up to be able to do that. And I would ask you, if you're a member of Victor Aya, especially for members, and if you're a disciple of Jesus, that you would make the sacrifice to carve out time in your schedule to go hang out with other singles or other families or other couples. Get your kids together. That's something that you do because you know, number one, that it's a command that Jesus says. Maybe first that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and in response to that, you want to obey his command. I pray that we would all do that or have that kind of mindset. Kind of along the lines of what I'm already talking about. How can I do this when my life is so busy? Some of us is like, you know, I can barely make it to church on Sunday. And I thank you guys for making the sacrifice to just be here, to hear the word of God. This is good. Hearing the word of God, worshiping and singing songs to Jesus, seeing other Christians once a week, this is really good. Discipleship and following Jesus does not come without sacrifice. Our sacrifice will never come close to that of Jesus, though. So I know that it takes a lot to get here on Sunday nights. I know it takes a lot to get to church on Sunday. And for those of you who would come on a Wednesday night, man, that's going to take a lot for some of us. I get it. And for some of us to reach out or to talk to another Christian and hang out with another Christian, to engage a discipleship relationship, that takes a lot. Because you've been in other churches where you've been burned before. Or you've tried to hang out with other Christians, and those Christians were just weirdos. And you don't want to have nothing to do because you're like the coolest guy on the planet. I get it, right? So I understand that it's going to take sacrifice. But my plea to you is to do it. Why? Because I said so. No, of course not because I said so. Because Jesus commands it. That's why. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that because Jesus' sacrifice is 10 times, 100 times infinitely greater than the sacrifice that we make to go engage those relationships. To do discipleship. To make disciples. We can engage people evangelistically in our daily lives, our family, friends, parents at our kids' schools, parents at sports or at work. We can do the evangelistic side of discipleship, that side where we're helping people to know Jesus for the first time in the natural rhythm of our lives. And we can engage other church members and other Christians before or after church. You can get coffee before church. You can hang out before or after church. You can maybe make the sacrifice and call someone up in the middle of the week. Maybe you work with someone else from Victoria and you guys can get together during lunch. Those are just some ideas on how you can make this work. But ultimately, it will take some sacrifice. Our final observation from the text, and this one drives us back to motivation. And it's kind of the way that we started the sermon. Reminds us that this is Jesus' mission. And that Jesus will be with his disciples. So the last observation is this. Jesus is with his disciples. Is with disciples, making disciples always and forever. The last part of the text says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus ends his commandment the same way that it started. Jesus ends with himself. Jesus makes clear that in this mission, he will be with his disciples. Jesus gives his disciples the assurance of himself. So what does it mean to have this assurance from Jesus? What does it mean to live with this assurance that Jesus is with us forever? Now, obviously, there's many applications and implications of Jesus, the assurance of Jesus, but particularly when it comes to making disciples or discipleship. For the disciple, do you trust Jesus to work in your life and the life of others? In the midst of fear and doubt, do you know that Jesus is there? When your efforts towards going, remember that was the first step in our process, towards evangelism or baptism, and teaching seem to do nothing but fail, Jesus is with us. See, for some of us, this point is huge because we have parents, we have brothers and sisters who do not know Jesus, who have no idea who he is. And according to the Bible, should they never know, they may never go to heaven. And so for some of us, we have children that we are praying for and believing. And as we don't see the results, I want to remind us that Jesus is with us. That even in these situations, Jesus is doing far more than we could ever know or understand. And that at the end of time, Jesus is not going to look around and say, "Oh, what happened to Brother Bob?" I don't know. Or Susie, or I don't know, if, you know, like Keola, you know. I don't know. But Jesus, he's not going to look around. He's not going to be like, "Where is this? Where is these people?" Because he's in complete control. Remember, he's king. That this is his kingdom and that he has all and complete authority. And so for us, what this means is that it frees us to go evangelize and teach without worrying about the result. Our job is to obey the command of Jesus and to go. That's all we're supposed to do. Well, obey all of his commands, but here, obey the command and go. My career, so I'm a pastor. This is my main job. I mean, throughout the week, I am pretty busy. I do a lot of stuff. And if you're wondering, it's not just a Sunday gig. My career is built on and from many perspectives, particularly from the outside, judged by maybe how many people I or we as a church go to, baptize, and teach. We're teaching today that if you consider yourself a disciple, you need to go and make disciples, right? That's the main idea here in this sermon. This is a commandment from Jesus. And to disobey this commandment means we disobey Jesus. And for many of us, a lot of times this puts a pressure on us, thinking that this means that if God doesn't use us to do this, then we're disobeying. And that's a lie. So if our family and friends don't come to church, they don't become disciples, that's not on us. Jesus is in control of that. Our job is not in the result. Our job is in obeying the command. Let's make that absolutely clear. The truth is that our instruction is just to go and make disciples, to engage non-Christians evangelistically with the gospel, to disciple Christians, to grow in the relationship with Jesus. For me, this sometimes is magnified. Because if this doesn't happen a lot, and maybe this church doesn't grow, sometimes my career is sometimes wrapped up into this whole thing. The truth, however, for you and I, it doesn't change. The command here for pastors is the same as for Christians. The command is not to go and build big churches. The command is not to gather thousands around yourself. The command isn't to make sure all of your family members are Christians. The command is to go and make disciples. And that's what Victoria aims to do. And so if you feel a pressure, I feel a pressure also. And I would encourage all of us, you and I, and I would pray, my prayer for all of us would be that we would trust Jesus, that we would know that Jesus is with us always to the end of the age, to know that Jesus has all authority. And in that, that can free us to go and make disciples, to talk to people, to not be afraid, to not be in worry and in wonder what is going to happen. And when the results that we desire and pray for don't happen, we can still trust and know that Jesus is still Jesus. That Jesus is still in control. That Jesus still has all authority. That Jesus is with me regardless of the result. And so if this church, when the world is over or my life is done, is 40 people, or this church turns into 4,000 people, my prayer for myself and for you would be that we always know, that we always remember that it's not about our results, but it's about Jesus. It's about obeying Jesus. That's what's important. It's about obeying Jesus and his command. Sean, can we sing a song? We'll make it quick and short. We'll close by singing a song together. And I pray that we might be reminded that ultimately it's really about Jesus, not the result. That discipleship is about obeying Jesus and doing what Jesus said to do, as described in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, to go and make disciples. All right, please stand with us, church, as we sing together.